Well, let's read together from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. So Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, or Sapphira, I'm not really sure which way it is, but we'll call her Sapphira, I think, tonight. So chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, this is God's word. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. So as we've been looking at this Acts of the Apostles, we have been seeing days of great blessing throughout the early days of the Apostolic Church. In fact, we've seen spectacular growth across the pages of the early part of this book. We've seen their numbers going up, for example, from 120 to 3,000 and then to 5,000. And there's a sense, I think, that the early church is on something of a crest of a wave, and there's great days of blessing and great things are happening. There's also opposition we've seen in chapters 3 and 4. There's a kind of a sense of gathering storm clouds of opposition. The Jewish parliament, the Sanhedrin, is on their case, and they've been, Peter and has been banned from preaching. And Peter has said we have to obey God rather than men. But there is a sense of outside threat against the early church, and people are jealous of them and conspiring against them. And there is, and this becomes a theme throughout the rest of the book of the apostles, there becomes very much a theme of persecution. But despite that, we're still in early days. There's joy, there is love, there's generosity in the community. We've seen that in chapter 4. And there's a sense that here are God's people seeing great things. And it's really encouraging to see that. I was reading this morning just of a church in Munich, actually in Germany, and a visitor was saying that they'd been to that church lately, and they said it is not unusual for visitors to tell that they have never seen a more loving community. And that's a church in Munich that is there to this day, and it's lovely to hear of a church like that. I just thought that was a lovely expression. There's hard to think of a more loving community. We live in a very selfish society where people just are doing what they want for their own good. And yet coming into church, there ought to be a sense of coming into a place of love and a place of encouragement. And again, I was speaking to someone this afternoon who was here in Drumrea on Sunday morning. And he was saying, it's the first he's been, he'd called in to visit on Sunday, and just how lovely it was to have been here and to experience the church and the welcome that he received, and just the people, he said, the real sense of God, and it was just a real encouragement to his heart, and long may that continue to be the case. But there's a fly in the ointment. And here in chapter 5, we come to the fly in the ointment. And John MacArthur, in his commentary on the Acts of the Apostles, he calls this chapter, this section of chapter 5, he calls it the sins of the saints. The sins of the saints. And the saints in question are Ananias and Sapphira. Satan has sought to attack the church in a kind of from the outside in terms of the Jewish Sanhedrin attacking, but now he is seeking to attack the church from the inside. And this is perhaps a much more dangerous assault upon the Christian church. But Luke has recorded this for a reason. And there is something of an honesty in the text. I mean, if you or I were writing the history of a church or a congregation, we probably would leave out this incident because we think, well, we don't really want to show kind of our dirty washing in public. You know, if you were writing up the history of Drumrea Church since the last history book, you would say, well, we really shouldn't include that. I mean, that would make us look bad. But Luke has it included here. The Spirit of God has this included for a reason. It's warts and all the church is presented to us. And it's also here as a warning to us. In a sense, it bolsters to us the truthfulness of these words. This is not somebody trying to present you with propaganda. And there's a truthfulness about these texts as honest reports are given. But there's also warning here that we might realise that sometimes our greatest enemies are not always those on the outside, but sometimes they're those on the inside. And they can be even as much dangerous, even maybe more dangerous than the people who are coming in. You know, if a country was, it's a bit like our country, you know, if we were being invaded by a foreign army all wearing different uniforms to our army, well, you would know who the enemy is. But some of these guys who have come in, who are determined to wage what they call holy war, they dress like us, they look like us, and it's very hard to detect them. But if they were wearing uniforms of a foreign army, it would be dead easy to see who they were. But they're more dangerous because they're in amongst us and they're at work to destroy our way of life. And it's the same for the church. The person who's being used by the devil or who wants to destroy the church, they don't wear a badge saying, you know, I'm here to destroy your church. But Ananias and Sapphira are being used here, and we see, as I say, the sins of the saints. The key word is in verse 3. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now the issue here is the sale of land. Interesting how often the sale of land, whether it's a will or whether it's a property being sold, becomes an area of conflict. And here it is in Acts chapter 4 and in moving into Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, the end of it tells us the story of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who sells a field, verse 37, he owns, and brings the money and puts it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is an encourager. Every time we see him in the Bible, he's an encourager, and it's great in our congregation to be encouragers. There's some people who are really good at giving encouragement, and it's good to foster that in our own lives and to work on that, to be encouragers to the people around us. And Barnabas encourages by selling a field he owns, bringing the money, verse 37, and putting it at the apostles' feet. He's enthusiastic as a Christian. He's aware of the needs of others. He wants to be practical, to do something about those needs. And he gives the money to the apostles for distribution to the poor. Now, no doubt he got a lot of admiration for that. It wasn't his reason for doing it. He was concerned for the poor. He wanted people's needs to be met. But no doubt praise was heaped upon him. And I can kind of, in my mind's eye, think of Barnabas here and people saying to him, that's very generous, brother. You know, you've sold a field and given it all to the church. I mean, that's a big deal, and that's so good. And I can kind of see the guy standing there with a red face and saying, really, it's nothing, you know. I mean, I didn't do it for the praise, you know. I've done it for the good of the poor. Like, don't say anything, please. I think he's that kind of guy. He's embarrassed if he's being patted on the back. Nevertheless, he's included here, and you know, it's recorded for a purpose. Ananias and Sapphira are watching on. And they think to themselves, well, we have a few fields. If we sell a field and if we give the money, well, we could get praise as well. So they make a promise, it seems, verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge. They kept back part of the money for themselves. It seems that they had made a promise to the church that they would sell a field and that they would give all the proceeds of that field to the church. That was the promise they gave before they knew how much they were going to get for the field. And maybe the signboards went up and the valuer had come round and the signboards went up and maybe they did quite well out of the sale of that field. Maybe these were the days just before the crash in 2007 or 8. And money was pretty good. You were getting, what, £1 million for an acre in those days, was it, in certain places? Well, maybe they did quite well. And they had promised to give the proceeds of the field. But when they did quite well, they thought to themselves, well, you know, who'll know if we keep back, let's say, 20% of the sale of the field? We'll give the rest to the church, but we'll keep that 20% for ourselves. Nobody will know. And the fact they had a field to sell, just by the way, indicates some people think the early church in Jerusalem practiced communism and just kind of put all their goods together. They didn't. I mean, these folk owned a field. Barnabas owned a field, Ananias and Sapphira. There's other people then have houses. The church is meeting in houses. They didn't just pull all their property. They did have private property. But it seems here that this couple, having promised to give the proceeds, maybe they did a lot better than expected, so they then keep back. That's what it says. It's one word in the Greek. They kept for themselves some of the money they received for the land. In other words, they were guilty of embezzlement. They were embezzling the church. The other sin that they were guilty of was hypocrisy. Because they were hoping to get credit and applause and admiration and slaps on the back from everybody for being great people. They wanted to be seen as being generous. John Stott says in his commentary on Acts, their motive in giving was not to relieve the poor, but to fatten their own ego. So the sins of the saints are embezzlement and hypocrisy. And these sins are still very much with us. If you think of the book of Malachi, for example, the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet is preaching to God's people and he throws out that big challenge. Will a man rob God? You can rob God. These people are robbing God. And they're also engaging in hypocritical posturing and they're pretending to be something they're not. And Jesus was very strong. I mean, people, if you turn to Matthew 24 and verse 51, Jesus was very strong against hypocrisy. If it was one sin Jesus spoke about maybe more than anything others, it was hypocrisy. And at the end, the last verse of Matthew 24, Jesus says about the hypocrite, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the Saviour saying that there's a special place for hypocrites in hell. So the sins of the saints are on display here. It's not a very pretty sight, but nevertheless it's here, as I say, that we might look into the Word and we might see just how Christians sin. And here's two sins in particular. But let's move on secondly to talk about the Spirit of the Saviour, verses 3 and 4. Then Peter said, and back to Acts chapter 5, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice, first of all, at the beginning of verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? It implies there was a time for Ananias and Sapphira when sin didn't fill their hearts, but a time came when sin did fill their hearts. Sin can come in by a drip, 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 drip. And I mean, a drip, constant drip, can be as bad if it's left as a sudden flood. Sin can come in like a flood as well. And these folk had their hearts filled. Satan has so filled your hearts. Satan had come in, and I don't know about you, but I need to keep watch in my heart for sins coming in. And sin can come in slowly, drip, 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 or it come in like a flood. And it can take over, and it can fill our heads and fill our hearts, and it can be very hard to get out again. I was flicking through the newspaper this morning, and I read a story, and quite frankly, I wish I hadn't read it, because of what I put into my head that wasn't there. And sin can come in, and sin can fill our hearts. Notice the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit of the Saviour here. Satan is at work. The Saviour, verse 3, you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. The Holy Spirit, notice you can lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, just a little at the end of verse 4, you have not lied to men but to God. The Holy Spirit is divine. Co-equal and co-eternal with God. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I mean, some brass, human beings have a brass neck, don't they, that they would lie to God? But the comfort in all of this, and you know, in a sense, when I was reflecting on this, the Spirit is in the church. The Holy Spirit of Christ is in the church here in Jerusalem. And the comfort is that the church, whatever may be going on in it, is not on its own. We have the Spirit of God right in our midst. Jesus said in John 16, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In the church is the Spirit of Jesus. In the Christian is the Spirit of Jesus. The church is the fellowship of people in the Spirit of Jesus. And here is the Holy Spirit showing to Peter that Ananias and Sapphira have been guilty of embezzlement and of hypocrisy. And the Spirit of God is superintending the church of God. If you know that verse in Revelation that talks about Jesus moving amongst the candlesticks. This is the Spirit of Jesus moving amongst his people. And you know, I am so glad that for me and for you, that we're not on our own in the Christian church. The church is not a human institution. It's not a human organization. That we have the Holy Spirit for wisdom and for guidance and for power. The Holy Spirit for holiness, for spirit. The Holy Spirit for showing us our sin and showing us our Saviour. And here's the Holy Spirit in the church. And Peter is able to speak as the Spirit gives him utterance. So we've talked about the sins of the saints and the Spirit of the Saviour. The last thing is the sign of the sanctified. Verse 5 and 6. When Ananias heard this, that is, when he heard the accusation of what he had done, he fell down and died. And great fear came upon all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And then when Peter puts the charge to Sapphira, verse 8, Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Quoting to her the price that her husband had said, she says, yes, that is the price, verse 10. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. It's quite a lesson, isn't it? Husband and wife dead in one day. I mean, that would be the talk of the area if that just happened, in terms of, like, if a husband and wife had a heart attack on the same day. But it's the context here. And what we have here is an early lesson for us in the importance of church discipline, which the reformers said was a key sign of the church, along with the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and along with the true preaching of the word. Discipline was a key mark of the church. Because churches can swing from extreme severity and discipline people for the most minor of offences, to extreme laxity, where they don't discipline anybody for anything and anything goes. But here in the earliest days of the church, we see discipline being brought about by God, confronting people with their sin, putting the sin to them, and then they're unrepentant about it, they deny it, and they are struck down. And the lesson goes out, you can't mess with God. You can't fool with God. And discipline is important. If you go to Matthew 18 for a moment, in verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now notice that. It doesn't say if your brother sins against you, stop speaking to him. If your brother sins against you, get your own back. It says if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Go and talk to him. Just between the two of you. Nice and private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And I notice there's meant to be internal discipline. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we're ramping it up a level now. Not just one-on-one, but one-on-two or one-on-three. If he refuses, verse 17, to listen to them, tell it to the church, probably meaning they're the elders. So take it to a new level. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, probably meaning excommunication. So discipline is something within the church that we are to practice. Openness and freedom of relationship, not being hypocritical with one another, pretending to be something that we're not, as Ananias and Sapphira had been doing. And discipline is never with the aim of destroying the other person. It's always with the aim of restoring the wrongdoer and seeing them brought through to repentance and back into fellowship again. That's why both Ananias and Sapphira were given a chance. Peter put the charge to them. Is this the price you got for the land? And each time they told a lie, it was lying not to the church, but lying to God, and they were judged for that. So I wonder, as we close, are you thinking they were hard done by? Some people may think that. Some people ask, well, were they saved at all? I think they probably were saved. They're members of the church to all intents and purposes, but Satan had got in. And they allowed Satan to work to fill their hearts, and they now have to take responsibility. And God disciplines them with death. Let me give you another example of God disciplining with death. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11, well, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." In his commentary on this passage, John MacArthur says, "Death can be divine chastening for a believer. It is a sobering truth that God sometimes takes the lives of sinning believers." And I believe that's true. It's no wonder the old preachers used to say, "Keep short accounts with God." God wants a pure church, or as pure a church as it can be. Sanctified saints, not Christians who practice open sin or who engage in hypocrisy and pretend to be something that they're not. And just to close, look at verses 5 and 11. "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened." I'm sure it did. Verse 11, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." You sometimes hear people say nowadays, you know, "We have to show them that we can have a good time as well to get them in. That we can have a fun time, to impress the world and so on." Here's the church of Christ. This would have rippled out across Jerusalem. And people would have been hearing that this church of Christ was a matter of life and death. This was not a playground to attend. This was not a kind of a comedy show or some sort of an entertainment. This was deadly serious. God is not to be messed with. God is not to be trivialized. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Not just the church, but the whole community. Great fear came upon them. As they saw and they heard about people who were serious with God. And surely that must have spoken. It must have spoken to the local people and was sending out a message that here were the people of God. Here were the people of God. And you know, there's no telling if God's people will live holy lives and will live lives that are as pure as is physically and humanly possible. What God can do through that, the advertisement that will be to the people. I once heard a preacher say, "Jesus was the holiest man who ever lived. And the sinners couldn't keep away from him. He drew the people in. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, they flocked to Jesus because he was so holy. So different. He didn't try to be like them. He lived a holy life. And here is the holiness of the church. Great fear spreads and people must have been drawn in as they hear about these events and as they encounter the work of the living God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you, Father, for just the lesson that it is, this warts and all account of your church, and yet, Father, the deeper lessons of your Spirit and of holiness and of discipline. And we just thank you, Father, for how you work, Lord, to send out a message across the city of Jerusalem that here were the people of God. And that here were those who were not hypocrites. Here were those who were not the same as everyone else. But here were a people who were different for Jesus' sake. Help us, Lord, here in Drumrea and Drumore to be different for Jesus' sake. Help us, Father, to know what it is to live holy lives. And our God, we pray that we might indeed, Lord God, just be walking advertisements for Jesus Christ, wherever we go, salt and light, to the glory and honour of his name. For we ask and pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.